Habakkuk chapter 3 speaks of difficult, perplexing, extreme circumstances. Back in 1851, an English missionary named Alan Gardner, with a small group of missionaries, landed on a small remote island off the tip of South America. The people were hostile, the climate was severe, and the country was barren. And there, one at a time, they slowly died of starvation. There were logistical problems. There was a series of errors. They were not resupplied. And as far as we can tell, as they died one by one, Alan Gardner was the last one alive. And he kept a journal, which was found later, where he reflected on his reading of the Bible. So there he was, all alone, dangling, as it were, between life and death on this island. Here's the last thing he wrote in his journal. He says, "I am overwhelmed." Now, I wonder what you think he was overwhelmed by. "I am overwhelmed by the goodness of God." Isn't that extraordinary? "I am overwhelmed by the goodness of God," he wrote. The last thing he wrote in his journal. He was a man dying of starvation. He was far from home. He was alone. His body was broken. And yet his last words were how he was overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And we think, how could he say that? We tend to think about the goodness of God in a different way. We say God is good when we are healthy. We say God is good when we have money. We say God is good when we have a nice car to drive or a home to live in. We say God is good when our circumstances are good. Yet here's a man in terrible circumstances, losing his life. But he says he was overwhelmed by God's goodness. And I mention that because in this last chapter of the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is thinking of terrible circumstances. Where is God in terrible circumstances? And yet we see Habakkuk's response here to what God is doing as God strengthens his faith. Because Habakkuk chapter 3 is intended as a psalm or a song to be used in worship. When it says in verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Shigionoth, it probably means the prayer is to be sung with a musical accompaniment. Sung with a spirit of triumph even. And that's confirmed by two things. First of all, at the very last words at the end of the chapter, "To the chief musician with my stringed instruments." So that confirms to us this was a song as well as a prayer. And secondly, at the end of verse 3 and at the end of verse 9 and the end of verse 13, there's this word Selah. And Selah is a sort of musical direction, saying pause, stop, think about this for a moment. So for those reasons, it's clear to us that this is a song as well as a prayer. And Habakkuk wants us to be able to sing this prayer with him. It's not merely to inform us about Habakkuk's faith long ago. It's here to show to us that when we are in difficulties, when we face heartbreak or trials or illness or sorrow or suffering, we can learn from Habakkuk. Now, for Habakkuk, the coming trial was that the Babylonians were going to invade Judah, conquer Judah, and carry the people away into exile. What should he think about this calamity? How do we react to calamity? How do we react to what's been going on these past months in the nation? How do we keep going as Christians when the circumstances seem terrible? So the implied question behind Habakkuk's song is, where is God? There's this calamity. Where is God? But we see here Habakkuk's faith. Instead of asking God to answer his question, as in earlier in the book, Habakkuk now answers it himself. So it's a prayer, it's a song, it's a reflection, and we see Habakkuk coming to a place of faith, confidence in God, even that he can praise God in the most difficult of circumstances. Now that question, where is God, is a very basic question. It's a question people often ask about God. It's also the most basic level of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But there is another way we can ask that question, where is God, that goes beyond the question of God's existence. Does God exist? Is there a God? Habakkuk didn't doubt God's existence. He wondered and was questioning and thinking about God's presence. God's presence. Where is God in these calamities? God, are you there in a time of trial? Do you know what I'm going through? Are you there to help me when I'm in a time of pain? I desperately need your presence, God. Where are you? Are you there? Where is God? Now that's the sort of struggle of Habakkuk. And in chapter 3 then, there's this remarkable prayer in the form of a song where Habakkuk basically answers that question himself and finally emerges at a place of faith. Faith and assurance rather than doubt and fear. How can we be assured of God's presence? Well, we see what we can learn from Habakkuk's prayer, Habakkuk's song here in chapter 3. And the first thing we learn is to approach God in an attitude of worship. Approach God in an attitude of worship. We see that in verses 1 and 2. That's exactly what Habakkuk does now. That first verse provides a title for the whole chapter. And since the prayer is in the form of a song, it's a little different from the way we normally pray. A prayer in the form of a song is a written prayer. A written prayer where the person thinks about what he or she wants to say, writes it out, takes some time over it, may cross certain things out, goes through various drafts of how it's going to be said, put the words just right. Most of us are not used to writing out our prayers. But it is a valid way to pray. Here we have it in the Bible. Sometimes people ask me if they've never prayed publicly in a prayer meeting or rarely have prayed publicly in a prayer meeting. How could they break through that barrier, as it were, to begin? And I often say to people, well, it might be helpful for you to write down your prayer, what you're going to say, either all of it or bullet points or in whatever way you find helpful. But there's a biblical warrant here to do that. I would encourage you to do it if you've never done it before. Write it down and pray it. It doesn't have to be very long. It can be short, direct, to the point. But that's what we find here in chapter 3 of Habakkuk. A prayer of Habakkuk. And then it's written out. But this is a prayer in a form of a song, which is not only written, but it's also then a poem. It's a composition. Words are chosen for their content, but also for their imagery and rhythm and rhyme. For this is a song for worship and music to be accompanying it, which adds another element to prayer because music engages our emotions in a different way. Songs are meant to be sung over and over again. So this is not just a one-time prayer, it's a prayer for worship that can be presented to God. If you wanted to actually literally take some of the words of this prayer, particularly verse 2, and pray them to God, that's perfectly legitimate. This is a song to be shared, so that all sorts of people can use the words of the song to approach God in worship. Now, I like hymns. I like worship songs. I grew up singing hymns, Sunday school, church. But we should particularly remind ourselves and thank God that there are songs recorded for us in the Bible. There's a whole book of them in the book of Psalms. And that gives an added dimension then that we have God's inspired word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You can have confidence that these words about God are completely true. They're not just a human composition. The Holy Spirit moved as the people in the Bible wrote. And as Habakkuk here writes this prayer, as the psalmist writes the Psalms. So you notice how Habakkuk begins his prayer in verse 2. O Lord, he says, I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk is beginning with worship. He's not just rushing into prayer with requests straight away. That was part of Habakkuk's problem, perhaps, earlier. His earlier prayers were questions, almost complaints to God. Now, there's nothing wrong with bringing your questions or even your complaints to God. Best for you to pour out your heart to God. God wants us to talk honestly with him. But it's good to know God's presence to begin with worship. At the end of chapter 2, in verse 20, Habakkuk has said this, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So here Habakkuk now applies that truth to himself. He applies it to his own heart. He comes to God. He worships. First of all, you adore God for who he is. It's not by accident that our hymn book begins with this section. I don't know if you've ever thought about why hymn books are put together in the way they are. But our hymn book begins with this section, the worship of God. That's first. And then it has three sections, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why did the people who compiled the hymn book do that? Well, they wanted to start by reminding us of the worship of God, that God is awesome, God is beautiful, God is magnificent. God is holy. He's the all-powerful, all-righteous, all-wise God. He's the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, who alone is wise, to whom belongs honor and glory forever and ever. So you focus your heart and mind on God. You worship him. You worship him in the beauty of his holiness. That's where you begin. You speak to God. You lift up your heart to him. And you worship. You fall down before him. You worship Almighty God for who he is. And that's what Habakkuk does. And then he praises God for what God has done. God is in awe. Habakkuk is in awe of God, who he is, and of the great acts of God. So you think about God tonight, what he's done for you. We praise him for who he is, for his wonderful works in creation. We praise him for his awesome deeds in history. We praise him for calling out a people by his sovereign grace. And we praise him for what he's done for us in his salvation. We praise him for sending his son into this world to accomplish salvation for all his people. That's why we wanted to start tonight with, tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Where does that hymn come from? Well, it comes from the section, the worship of God. What did Timothy Dudley Smith write? Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings. Blessings with you can't count. Give my spirit voice. Tender to me. Bring to me the promise of his word. In God my Saviour shall my heart rejoice. What is the hymn writer getting us to do? To worship God. Who God is. Tell out my soul the greatness of his name. Make known his might. The deeds his arm has done. His mercy sure. From age to age the same. his holy name, the Lord, the mighty one. Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord, beginning with worship. So in the calamity, our tendency is all our focus, all our energy, all our eyes go onto the calamity. Habakkuk is saying now, the calamity is real. The trial is real, the pain is real, the sorrow is real. But if you're going to bring this to God, approach God first and worship. We often use the acronym ACTS, like as a word memory. If you think of ACTS, to remember the elements of prayer, ACTS, A-C-T-S. ACTS stands for adoration, worship God. C, confession, confess your sins. T, thanksgiving, thank God, count your blessings. Then S, supplication, then make your requests. Now those are four basic ways of coming to God in prayer. But it's a good way to remember. ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's also a good order. What is the first thing? Adoration. Confession then thanks, and then your requests. And we learn something of that here in Habakkuk. Approach God in an attitude of worship. Then, and this is the bulk of chapter 3, assess God's mighty deeds of the past. You think of what God has done for you. And that's what takes up the bulk of Habakkuk's song in chapter 3. As he thinks of this great, awesome God. He thinks of God's mighty deeds. Now, we live in an age of what's called celebrity culture. But among the social impacts of coronavirus is we have seen a dismantling in recent months of the cult of celebrity. The famous are ambassadors for the liberal elite. They represent the pursuit of wealth through fame. The one goal in life is fame. I must be famous. But the dream of class mobility dissipates when a society locks down. The economy stalls. The death count mounts. It's almost like the future is frozen. And furthermore, we begin to realize many celebrities are simply famous for being famous. They are being admired for an image that has nothing to do with who they really are. You see, if you ask young people what they want to be in life, many might still reply, famous. What do you want to be? I want to be famous. You see it on all the hyped talent shows. You see it in, I'm a celebrity. No, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. But I'm a celebrity, you see. And the TV feeds this craving for celebrity, for fame. So people are upset if they don't make it through to the next round of the talent show, or if they're knocked out of the competition. They've lost the opportunity for fame. But when we consider the celebrity status of so many men and women, we ask, how many of them actually have done something worthy of fame? Habakkuk says here that the Lord has fame because of his awesome deeds. Make known his deeds, the mighty arm has done. Habakkuk reflects on what God has done. We ask the celebrity status culture of our age, what have these celebrities done? And very often, nothing. But here's what God has done, where God conquers all enemies in his path. Can you just knock that off for me? I don't know why, but it suddenly switched itself on. Or something's happened. That's it. God conquers all enemies in his path. On the one level, the psalm then is a picture of God coming in his power, his great deeds. The psalm is full of imagery of God's power. His power in the light of the surrounding nations who associated their gods with various aspects of the natural world. So Habakkuk pictures God coming from the south, and all the forces of nature bow down to him. God's presence here, pictured like a great thunderstorm, for example. I don't know if you've ever been in a very powerful thunderstorm. You have a sense of God's awesome power and his greatness and his majesty. We were on holiday once in France, and there was an amazing electric storm one night. We woke the children up, actually, to see it. We'd never seen anything like it before. Sheet lightning, forked lightning, lightning flashing across the sky and from cloud to cloud, not even striking down to the earth very often, but in the sky, went on for a long time, massive thunderstorm. And the whole experience reminded us of God's awesome power and also of a day of judgment to come. So seeing that electrical storm gives a sense of the power of God, a glimpse of God's majesty. Let me just walk you through some of the verses to get some of the images that Habakkuk uses to speak of this great God. Verses 3 and 4, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Pause, think now, he says. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Teman was the region to the south of Israel, south in the country of Edom, Mount Paran in the wilderness area between Edom and Mount Sinai. So God's coming is compared to a thunderstorm coming, a thunderstorm approaching from the south. His brightness lights up the sky. Rays of lightning flash from his hands as from the deep thunder clouds. And yet the full extent of God's power still remains hidden. Verses 5 and 6, before him went pestilence and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. Pestilence, a sign of God's judgment there. A picture of God's power again and holiness as he walks through the land, judging the earth. The nations tremble before him. The mountains and hills collapse at the presence of God. There's a sense of God's creation bowing down before him. Surely in the midst of a pandemic, these verses remind us that God calls on all people in all nations to turn to him as we're reminded of our frailty and our mortality. The great God reminds us, turn to him. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled, he says. The Cushan and Midianite people lived in the desert in tents. They tremble at God's appearance as he approaches them through the wilderness. And then God's conquest of his enemies in verses 8 and 9. O Lord, you were displeased with the rivers. Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? That you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation. Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. Selah. Pause, he says. Consider God's anger. Three words are used here: displeasure, anger, wrath. They speak of God's burning anger. His judgment poured out on his enemies because of their rebellion. You see, tonight, every man and woman in the world is either a rebel against God, fighting against God, saying of Jesus, I will not have that Jesus rule over me. Or that rebellion has been subdued. And you say, Jesus, friend of sinners, my Savior, my friend, the one who's reconciled me to God by his own blood. Are you a rebel or a friend? Verses 9 to 12 describe the wind and earthquake, the waters of the earth like the days of Noah. When the sea lifts its hands on high, this flood imagery, there's a sign of submission, even the sun and the moon and the stars stand in fear of God's power. The flying arrows and glittering spear, again, poetic references likely to thunder and lightning. All the forces of nature, the mountains, the rivers, the streams, the sun, the sea, the moon, the stars, they all acknowledge God. They bow down to him as he strides through the earth and threshes the nations in anger. And then verses 13 to 15, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck, Selah. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. In the Bible, the sea is often a symbol of the evil forces of the world in opposition to God. And Habakkuk is saying, despite the terrible circumstances, and he's not downplaying the terror of the circumstances that he sees, the cruel and hasty nation, the Babylonians, known in the ancient world for their cruelty. And yet in the midst of it, God will conquer his enemies. It's a word of warning. It's a word of warning tonight to those who rebel against God and say no to God. There will come a day when all God's enemies are put beneath the feet of Jesus. But Habakkuk also wants us to understand that God comes to deliver his people. So there's a word of warning, but there's a word of comfort. Yes, these speak of God coming up from the south, destroying all his enemies in his path. But there's also another side to this, because in many ways this song is also a dramatic retelling of God's deliverance of his people. Teman and Paran in verse 3 remind us of God's presence with his people in the wilderness, how he was with them. The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, he fed them with bread from heaven, and he led them to the promised land. The thunderstorm and earthquake is a reminder of God meeting with his people on Mount Sinai when he gave them the Ten Commandments. Pestilence reminds us of God's plagues on Israel, plagues on Egypt rather, resulting in Israel's deliverance from Egypt. The plagues on Egypt bringing Israel's deliverance. The victory over the rivers and the sea remind us of the miraculous crossings of the Red Sea and the River Jordan. The sun and the moon standing still remind us of Joshua's victory over the Amorites. Thrusting through the enemy with his own weapons reminds us of David cutting off the head of Goliath with Goliath's own sword. And verse 13 especially speaks of God's salvation, his anointed. The anointed one, the Messiah, the son of David who had come to save God's people. Tonight we look back 2,000 years to the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring rescue, deliverance to his people. We can be joyful when we put our trust in Jesus, the Savior King. We can thank God for his deliverance in Christ's death and resurrection. Our acceptance before God tonight is on the basis of a righteousness from Jesus Christ that is put to our account by faith. So Habakkuk is reminding us, yes, it's one thing to know the word of God. That's very important. The God who comes and will put all his enemies beneath his feet. But there's something that is even more important. And that is to know the God of the word, bringing deliverance to you. Do you know this deliverance? That the God who speaks by his word and by the Holy Spirit has saved you, has delivered you through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. So throughout this song, Habakkuk expertly uses imagery in his song, in his prayer. He speaks of the defeat of God's enemy, but he recalls God's saving acts, his great mighty deliverance. Their deliverance from Egypt, the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of the Ten Commandments. Their wandering in the wilderness, their conquest of the promised land. David, the anointed king. And through that line, the coming of Messiah would bring salvation for his people and save them from their sins. So says Habakkuk, when you're wondering in the midst of difficulty and trial and perplexity, where is God? How can you be assured of God's presence? Remember God's mighty deeds of the past. That God conquers all his enemies and God has come to bring deliverance for his people. You're reminded that the kingdoms of this world lie in God's hands. They rise or fall at his command. So in sorrow or in distress, when tempestuous storms rage, God's kingdom yet endures from age to age. So I wonder tonight, do you have a testimony of God's deliverance? You can say, God has saved me, saved from death, saved from destruction, saved from despair. Saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Saved, delivered, rescued. Approach God in an attitude of worship, says Habakkuk, and then assess God's mighty deeds in the past. Do you have a testimony like that? You can say, Jesus Christ, there was a time when I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see God has saved me by grace. So approach God, assess God's mighty deeds of the past, approach God in an attitude of worship, and then thirdly, ask God to act in the present. And that's especially in verse 2 here. Yes, we look back and see what God has done, and then we ask God, act. That's what Habakkuk does. Oh Lord, I've heard your speech and I was afraid. And then he says, Lord, act. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. We pray for personal and for corporate revival. I had an email today about God at work in someone's life, bringing them back from wandering away from God, back to a close walk with Jesus Christ again. We must pray for that, for revival in our own hearts. And then in a corporate way, that God will work again in the Church of Jesus Christ. That God would give us individually and corporately an increased faith and love for him. Pray that God would give us a sense of his greatness and his glory and a desire for God to vindicate who he is. Surely that's something we can pray for this coming week. That God would revive his work in the church, in this nation and in other nations of the world. That God has brought revival in the past. God can do it again. And as we pray in that way, pray that God would in his wrath remember mercy. You see, when we are asking God to renew his deeds, we are reminded that those deeds, for some, are a savour of life unto life, and to others a savour of death unto death. When God comes and draws near, there is a judging of sin. But there are those who kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And there are those who in rebellion harden their hearts against God. Now we have to take into account the biblical truth. We don't have to somehow persuade God to be merciful. God delights in mercy. He's abundant in mercy. Judgment is God's strange work. So if you were to take up and pray this prayer of Habakkuk, you're praying according to God's will. God, in wrath, remember mercy. And the greatest example of God in wrath remembering mercy took place at the cross, where God poured out his wrath against our sin upon his own Son in order that he might show mercy to sinners who would put their faith in Jesus Christ and do not deserve mercy, don't earn it, don't merit it. The mercy of God, so rich and free. So in our struggles, when we sometimes ask, where is God? We need to capture this vision of Habakkuk. Worshipping God for who he is. Reminding ourselves of the great things that God has done for us and for his people. And praying that God will act and do them again in the present. And to be reminded in the most, what seems horrific circumstances, God is there. We approach him in an attitude of worship. We know God will defeat his enemies. We know God will deliver his people. And we ask God to act in saving power, in reviving power. Abraham prayed like this over Sodom. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk prayed like this over Judah. In wrath, remember mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed like this over Jerusalem. How I would gather you, he says, that you'd come under the wings of a saving God, but you wouldn't come. In wrath, remember mercy, he cries. And the Apostle Paul prayed like that for his people. In wrath, remember mercy. Shouldn't we pray like that? Pray like that for London and Manchester. For Swansea and Cardiff. For Edinburgh and Glasgow. For Belfast and Derry. We can cry out to God, in wrath, remember mercy. And if you've never prayed a prayer like this for yourself before, you should pray tonight, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy to me, a sinner. Those who cry to God like that, through Jesus Christ, God will not turn you away. God delights in mercy. There's rejoicing in the presence of God over one sinner who repents. And let's come to God then, as Habakkuk did long ago, coming in an attitude of worship, assessing the great deeds that God has done. That we can say, tell out my soul. See, it's very personal, isn't it? Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. And then say, Lord, act. Will you not act as we come to God in faith? We cry to God and we say that God will act in our day. Let's pray together. Lord, we turn to you tonight. We thank you. We can praise you for who you are. This great God of creation, providence, salvation. One God in three persons, worthy of our worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, we remind ourselves, we thank you that many here tonight have a testimony of God's deliverance in their lives. We think, where would we be tonight were it not for God's deliverance, God's salvation? And Lord, we want to cry out to you that you will yet act in the church, bringing reviving power. In the nation, that the power of God at work in his people and in blessing might yet overspill into the nation and bring salvation to many, our families, our colleagues, our neighbours, this city of London. We hear of its many problems at this time. But Lord, we hear little of the biblical remedy of a turning to God in a time of trouble. So we pray, Lord, that you will have mercy upon us yet again before the Lord comes and returns in glory, that we may see great days again where God's arm is made bare, mighty to save. God at work in reviving power. O Lord, hear us then. Onward march, all conquering Jesus, we pray. Gird thee on thy mighty sword. And we ask that you'll hear us now as we come. Hear us for Jesus' sake, Lord, we pray. Amen. So our last hymn is a hymn, but it's also a prayer for God to act, for God to work. And we'll stay sitting while this is being sung. Let's turn to God then. Let's pray together. Lord, we cry out to you yet that we might see a day when from north and south, in countless myriads from earth's darkest ends, there might be those who will press into the kingdom of God. And Lord, even in this nation of ours, from north and south and east and west, that there will be those who will hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and from repentant, joyful hearts cry out to the God of salvation, who is pleased to bring deliverance through his Son, Jesus Christ, the mighty Saviour from sin. So, Lord, hear us tonight as we cry to you. May grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, today, even for evermore. Amen.